peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go. Now please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Luke, chapter 3. And we are currently going through the Advent season. The Advent season is a season of preparing, which is why our hymn today was Prepare the Way of the Lord. The person that we meet in today's reading is John the Baptist. And we come to Advent usually every year with the understanding that it is leading into Christmas. And so when we come to Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. But with Advent, it is the preparation for his second coming. And so let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. And I apologize if I'm a little disjointed. I'm having some technological issues here, but I will get through it. Beginning chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here, that we may enter into this Advent season with hearts of preparation, preparing, Lord, not just for the celebration of your first coming, but also preparing our hearts and our minds so that we may be prepared for when you return. We ask for wisdom, Lord. We ask for your guidance in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my preparation, I was thinking about the way that Luke teaches this lesson, or the way he begins this writing. He begins by talking about some people that maybe we won't really care about. Some people who were barely ever mentioned in the Bible. He's the only one of the three synoptic gospel writers who even mentions Tiberius by name. Tiberius Caesar was the emperor of Rome from 14 AD until 36 AD. And as such, we know that if this is the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, that this all happened in the around 29 AD. 29 AD. This was when Jesus' ministry began. So, why does he do that? Why does he mention these people, Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and Herod and Philip and Lysanias, and then he goes on to mention the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas hadn't been a high priest for about 15 years. He was deposed by Rome in 16 AD. And Caiaphas was the fifth high priest since Annas. But Annas was the high priest. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. And in fact, Annas had five sons who were all high priests before Caiaphas. But this puts a marker in when the events take place. He does the same thing in the first chapter when he mentions the census that took place that caused Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. He mentions the time. He mentions the people who were in power when he talks about Zechariah. When Zechariah, the high priest, or the priest, goes into the temple to make the sacrifices. He's establishing a timeline. You see, Luke was a physician. And being a physician, he was scientifically minded. And so he wanted to make sure that he had all the facts straight. He was a determined and diligent journalist and a chronicler of Jesus' life, all the way through his life. And he reveals amazing details about the life of Jesus. But here we come to John the Baptist. I was thinking about this, the way that he wrote this, and I was thinking about Charles Dickens. This is the time of year when we all know that Charles Dickens' great tale, The Christmas Carol, is usually read or watched on TV. There's hundreds of different iterations. I believe they did a Christmas Carol adaptation on Roseanne one time. They've done adaptations of A Christmas Carol in several different TV shows. The other night we were watching Scrooged, one of my favorites, with Bill Murray, a modern adaptation of A Christmas Carol, and a very loose adaptation at that. But it's funny. I think about not the story of The Christmas Carol and what it represents, but the way that Charles Dickens started that story. Do you know what the first sentence is in that story? Marley was dead. Marley was dead. He said he had been dead for 7 years. He was establishing a timeline. Now, Jacob Marley was a fictional character. But as he was writing it as though it were fact, anybody who knew Jacob Marley would have known when he died. And so this established the time when the story began. Marley had been dead for 7 years. I want to tell you a little story about myself. It was a turbulent time in this nation. There was an election coming up. And there were two men who were battling each other for the presidency. The Republican, John McCain, the Democrat, Barack Obama. And the current president was George W. Bush. It was his last year of his presidency. This happened about the time when the Phillies won the World Series. Can you believe that? And I was in a camp down in South Seaville. South Seaville, for those of you who are not familiar with, is down Route 47 on the way to Wildwood. South Seaville is a Methodist camp, an old camp meeting. And it's been in continuous operation since the 1860s. It's an old, old camp. And I was there for a weekend called Walk to Emmaus. And there was a pastor there. His name was Tom Austin. He was a fantastic spiritual director. And he led us that weekend to come to know the grace of God in all its forms, the prevenient grace of God, how God loved me before I even knew him, how God loved me before I loved him, the justifying grace of God, the grace that we are shown on the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus went to the cross for my sins. That love, that grace, that I didn't deserve, that I didn't earn, but it was given freely. And the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit entering into my life, making me more like Christ day by day. It's a process. It doesn't end with the one event, but it goes on and on and on. And there's, like any other process, there's progress and there's regress. And I have sometimes more regress than progress. But on that weekend, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That was the weekend that it happened. And I will never forget it. All the things that were going on in my life. My daughter, my oldest daughter, was entering her senior year of high school. You know, the election was ramping up. There was all kinds of things going on. We were flying high with the Phillies for the last time so far. It's just, it was an amazing time. But the most amazing thing of all of it was that God came into my life and began to change me into the image of Christ. Still working on it. I'm a work in progress. But with all that going on, we look at Luke's text. You know pretty much when it was. I haven't mentioned the year, but it was 2008. It was October. But by mentioning the election that was coming up, by mentioning the Phillies that had just won the World Series, you know basically when the time was. And that's what Luke is doing here. Tell that story in 100 years and maybe we don't have any clue. Let's see, I have to go back into my history book to find out when Barack Obama was elected. And when did the Phillies last win the World Series? In 100 years, maybe. Yeah, they haven't won it again. But that's what Luke does as this chronicler. And he mentions these important people. Like I mentioned Barack Obama, I mentioned John McCain, and I mentioned the Phillies, all very important, but the most important person in that story is not them. The most important person in that story is God and what He did in my life. Likewise, the most important person in this story is how God is using John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, he says, was preaching, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance. We've talked about repentance. And what repentance is as if we are walking towards sin. And every time, every act that we commit of sin, we are taking another step further away from God. Repentance is when we turn away from sin and turn back to God. An amazing thing happens. When we do that, we find that no matter how far we've walked away from God, that the moment we turn back to Him, He's right there. We don't have to journey back over all of that, all those missteps, all those mistakes. We don't have to travel through the wilderness of sin again to get to God. But when we turn back to God, He is right there with open arms, saying, "I am so glad. I am so glad that you turned." Repentance. This is what we come to the season of Advent for. Advent is a season when we prepare for the repentance of sin. Communion is a way that we repent. We come to communion. We confess our sins before God and before one another. We make an open declaration of confession. That is a prayer that we pray together. And then in our hearts, we confess individual sins to God. We say, "God, I messed up." And He knows. And you know that He knows, but the act of confession is so freeing. Like turning a key in a lock that has us chained to sin. And by turning that key, the chains fall off. There is a fantastic old gospel hymn that says, "There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain." There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. It's true. We don't always think about it. But God can break every chain. John was preaching this baptism of repentance. The baptism of repentance was a baptism unlike our Christian baptism, because it was about what we do. His baptism was about going down into the river, proclaiming your life, giving it to God, going under the water, and coming back up washed clean. It's a symbolic cleansing. It is a ceremonial cleansing. God was cleansing the sin from us in that act of baptism. But it began with an act of repentance. We come with broken hearts. I'm reminded of Psalm 51. When David, after having committed adultery and murder for Bathsheba, he brokenheartedly pours out his heart to God in Psalm 51 and says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned, O God." He says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." We come to God broken, and He washes us clean. But that was His baptism of repentance. You come, you repent, you wash, and you are made clean. The baptism that we celebrate today in the Christian church is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. John himself said, "There is one coming who is greater than I, whose shoes I am not fit to untie. I have baptized you with water, but He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." Jesus' baptism is about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. When God enters into our life, not as a physical washing of the outside, but as a cleansing from within, the Holy Spirit entering into us to make us more into the image of Christ. That's what Christian means. Christian means a little Christ. We are all a little Christ because God resides in us. We are all temples of God. That's why we don't need a temple. That's why we don't need the sacrifices, because Jesus sacrificed Himself once and for all. And because we are all the temple of God. Luke mentions this prophecy from Isaiah, and it's something that all of the gospel writers mention, the same prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Through 5, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Not only does Luke begin the earthly ministry of Jesus with this prophecy and with John's ministry, all of the gospel writers do. This is the marking point of the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Luke and Matthew talk a little bit about His birth. Luke talks briefly about His youth and His growing up. Mark and John begin right at the baptism of Jesus, the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was born to proclaim the coming of Christ. And he was saying to the people, "Are you ready? Are you ready to come to God? To leave the wreckage of your life behind you and turn over to God your lives?" That's what he was doing. That's what he was proclaiming. That's what he came to do. In the Advent season, we are looking at both the prophecy of Christ's coming and the fulfillment of that prophecy. all these prophecies, this one from Isaiah, from chapter 40, was about the coming of the herald, the messenger who would come. And other Old Testament prophets proclaimed that God was going to do a new thing, something he had never done before. Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them in the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." What an amazing promise spoken from the mouth of Jeremiah. John is a bridge. He's a link to the Old Testament. John is an Old Testament prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he comes proclaiming, "Prepare the way for the Lord," and saying, "Are you ready? How do we make those paths straight? How do we make those valleys brought up and the mountains made low?" Think about when, have you ever driven through the mountains? If you've ever driven through the mountains, you know that the road doesn't follow the mountains up and down and up and down, but they kind of blast right through it. And they fill up the parts that are low, and they tear down the parts that are high, and you kind of drive straight through the mountains, as it were. Sometimes there's a tunnel that goes through, but it's to keep you from going up and down and up and down. And you still go up and down a little bit, but not as much as if they didn't prepare the way. They prepare the way to make the trip nice and smooth and flat. You don't have to drive around the mountains so much as you kind of drive right through them. John's saying that's what we need to do. We need to prepare our hearts to allow God to come in. Make an easy way for God to come in. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. When a king was going to travel through an area, they always prepared the road ahead of time to make sure that the king wasn't bumped and jostled too much. God forbid that a king should have to hit a pothole anywhere. They would fix the roads and make them smooth so that when the king passed through, their way would be nice and smooth. That's what John is saying. We need to prepare our hearts in the same way. So in the wilderness, John is proclaiming this. Where is our wilderness today? And who's the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord"? The voice should come from us. We should be telling ourselves this. There's not a lot of people in the media who are saying this. You don't see people on TV saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Open your hearts to God." There are some, not in the mainline media, mainstream media, but there are a few. They're out there crying out because they know what God has done in their lives and they know what God can do in the lives of others. And when I look at my own life, the reason why I stand up here week after week after week and proclaim this is because I know what God has done in my life. And I know that if he could take someone as wretched as I am, as broken and defective as I am, and turn my heart, take away my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, if he could do that for me, he could do that for anybody. And maybe that's why God uses the worst of the worst. Have you ever wondered about the people who become pastors? I always wondered about MC Hammer. I know some of you older people are going to be saying, who? MC Hammer, he had these awesome pants and he danced around. He said, you can't touch this, right? Well, MC Hammer, maybe the younger people are saying that too. They're like, who's this MC Hammer guy? He's a carpenter. Anyway, he was a famous rap star in the 80s. He had a big, huge hit. Can't touch this. Can't touch this. Da-da-da-da. You know? So, I love that song. Isaac loves that song, by the way. He watches it on YouTube all the time. But MC Hammer was on top of the world, and he was destroyed by drug addiction, by alcoholism, cheating on his wife. He lost everything. And then he came to Christ, and what did he do? He became a pastor. And I said, when it happened, I said, why do all these people, when their lives are destroyed and they come to Christ, they decide, well, I'm going to be a pastor? Well, maybe he didn't decide that, you know. I think God uses those people for two reasons. Number one, those are the people with the biggest debt. The people with the biggest debt have the greatest gratitude when it's canceled. If someone owes $1 million and someone owes $100 to the same person, and that person says to both of them, you don't owe me anything, who's going to be more grateful? The one with the bigger debt. The one with $100 debt is probably going to be like, okay, cool, thanks. But the one with $1 million debt is going to be like, oh my gosh, you have no idea what you've done for me. You've given me back my life. And that's what it's like when your life is so filled with sin and then you turn to Christ and realize what he's done for you. So that's why MC Hammer became a pastor, and that's kind of why I became a pastor. But I actually became a pastor because God's been bugging me to do it since I was 16. And I've been saying no for many years. But he's stronger than me. We come to Advent with an understanding that Christ has come, but also that Christ will come again. These prophecies that we read about, they don't just apply to the people in Jesus' time. They apply to us now. And John is that voice in the wilderness crying out to us today, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Fill every valley. Tear down every mountain. Make the crooked straight. Make the rough ways smooth. And this final word, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. It reminds me of the prayer, the proclamation of the angels when Jesus was born. They said, to you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And the angel said, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. Everybody, not just the Jews, but for the whole world. That's why Christ came. He came for the whole world. Because God's children had been disobedient and he was going to do something that would bring them back into the folds of his love. He does that for each and every one of us. So during this Advent season, let us think on the words of John the Baptist. Let us prepare the way for the Lord to enter into our hearts, to make our crooked parts straight, to make our rough ways smooth, to become more like Christ day by day through that Holy Spirit working in our lives. This Advent season, this week, we're talking about love. And I can think of no greater love than the agape love of God, the unconditional love, the love where Paul said in his letter to the Romans that God's love is demonstrated to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we got our acts together. Not that we became good people and then God started working in our lives. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We say that in our communion liturgy. That's part of the good news. It's the way that God shows His love for us. Think of the debt that was canceled in your own life and the love that God shows to you. What does the love look like that you show to Him? This Advent season, let us prepare the way for the Lord. Are you ready? Are we ready? Let us pray. Lord God, we prepare ourselves for You. We come to You. We fall to our knees. We know, Lord, that You are our God. And that in all things, Lord, we owe our lives to You. And so we come to You this Advent season. We have the burdens of the world upon our shoulders. We have gifts that we need to buy in Black Friday sales and Cyber Monday sales, and all these people are bombarding us and guilting us into buying things for people. But we have to remember, Lord, that this is not about us, it's about You. It's about the love and the gift that You gave to us, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of love through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning in His name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.